Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Well, good morning, Valley Bible. You guys all doing okay?
Yeah.
I've heard some people complain about it not being cold enough. I have heard that somewhere. And so we just want to thank you guys so much for partnering with us, even just in that video itself. The video of the actual bags didn't do it justice. I think that was actually round two of the bags that were delivered. And so just thank you so much. We want to thank Deanna and Courtney for putting all that together. It was honestly just an amazing opportunity that we were able to partner with them and make an impact. And we will be doing some stuff like that in the future. So if you would like to, you know, please, you haven't missed your opportunity to help out, but we will be doing some more stuff like that. So with that being said, my name's Tom. I am the Northwest Campus pastor. Shout out to Northwest. Hello, you beautiful people. I miss you so much. Eastside, you're beautiful too. Should probably clear that up. We're 1 week away, and then it's Christmas, and then basically after Christmas, nothing else matters, because we're basically in 2024, and we actually this weekend, Valley Bible put on our journey to Bethlehem, and I just want to shout out to the Northwest staff over there that have been working on that for the last, I don't know, however many months, and it turned out incredible. We had 434 people go through that, whole bunch of families, whole bunch of little ones. We even had just adults go by themselves and go through it, and it was just incredible seeing people just interact with what that team over there worked so hard to put together. It was two nights. If you missed it, I am so sorry, but it really was super great. And it was just an opportunity of just bringing the Bible to life. And so if you were a part of that, thank you so much. Even if you just came down to help set up, or you were only there to tear down, or whatever it was, if you acted, you made your debut, and now you're gonna go to Hollywood because you did so well, thank you. We do appreciate all the help. It was a labor of love. And again, Deanna had her hand on that, and Renee, and they just, they worked so hard for that. So we just thank you guys so much for being a part of that. And it was amazing. Absolutely amazing. And so now we are going to get into this morning's message. We're gonna stay on the theme. Pastor Josh was here last Sunday, and the Sunday prior to that, Pastor Ron was here, and he had been in a group of discussions about why it's important to go to church. And I'm gonna more or less kind of land on that idea as well, because I personally think it is so incredible that what Jesus started in the church, that it be maintained. You know, it was worrisome there for a while when we were going through COVID and this entire sanctuary was empty. You know, our Cal State campus was no longer meeting. Our Northwest campus was no longer meeting. And we're just, you know, looking around at what could the future of the church look like after something like this. And now here we are in 2023, and it's still as strong, if not stronger, because people kind of had that moment of realizing, hey, I actually need this. You know, some of us, you might have taken it for granted, but we need this. And it's not so much the fact that we need to, you know, have a building to go and hang out in. We can do that anywhere. I mean, we have our sports, you know, we have our clubs, we have our things that we're a part of that has a group of people in it. But why do we need this? Especially, I mean, like if you really break down church, I mean, you work all week, you want your weekends, we like to sleep in just naturally, and what do we have how do we get together? We get together early, and we get together on the weekend. It just doesn't make sense as a human structure for us to do something like this, but when God gets a hold of us, when the Holy Spirit is moving, when we realize our need for a Savior, this temporary sacrifice is nothing in comparison to what we receive when it comes to the fact that not only do we have the fruits of the Spirit, we have this joy, peace, and everything else, but then on top of that, life just seems to make sense. Life just seems to flow. Life seems to make, there's an understanding to it. And so I want to recap a couple of points that Pastor Ron had mentioned as why it's important to go to church. One of them that he had mentioned was to offer thanksgiving and praise. I mean, I can attest just during worship alone, that time where the music, the songs are being sung. You know, not only were we singing that song, Amazing Grace, and it's just a good reminder, but then there were those other songs that just talk about, God, you're gonna be my shield. You will. When the enemy tries to throw some stuff at me, God, you're gonna be the one that is in between those flaming arrows, according to scripture, and myself and my emotions and my family and whatever it is. God, you will be my shield. And sometimes, you know, I think with some of these worship songs that we sing, they go a little bit over our head. We're quoting scripture that we never even knew was like scripture. And so we're singing these things, but regardless of whether or not you know those words and you know you can tell us the address of it in scripture, I think it's still important that we sing those promises, that we sing those truths, that those could be something that we can declare when times get difficult. Because we do, whether or not we know the meaning of it, when your bank account is looking terrible, when you've got a family member in the hospital, when your thoughts just seem to overwhelm you, or maybe you know you look around and logically everything is falling apart, you need to be reminded and kind of pep talk yourself that, God, you will be my shield. You will be the one that will be able to take care of me. You will be the one that supports me. You will be the one, you are everything. You are. And I think it's important that we know that. Another reason to get together when it comes to why it's important that we go to church is to honor God. I think one of the hardest commandments in all 10 of them is when it says, honor your father and your mother, right? That gets pretty difficult in America. We don't necessarily understand that idea of honor. It sounds like such a medieval concept. But to honor God, to remind ourselves that he's the one who's on the throne. He's the one who calls the shots. He's the one who put all of this into motion. You know, I heard not necessarily like a debate, but more of a conversation go on between an atheist and a believer. And they were talking about this whole idea of creation. And they said, can you create something out of nothing? And they're like, oh, yeah, no, that's an easy thing. Okay, so then he says, create a rose for me. And the guy begins to talk about, okay, so you take a rose seed, and he goes, no. You can't use a rose seed. You can't use any part of the rose. You have to create it from nothing. And I think sometimes we think like, oh, it's not that easy to do what God does. You know, he's just really, 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 really smart. No. He's so much more than that. God is so much more than just this rule creator in the sky. He's so much more, Pastor Ron, I think, labeled it a cosmic killjoy. He's so much more than a cosmic killjoy. God is so much more, and we need to be reminded of that. Like when we come into this place, and you're praying over what the message is gonna be about, or maybe you're praying about the songs that are gonna be sung, or maybe you're not even there. You're so defeated from what your week has looked like, and you come to this place, and as you're kind of going through it, you're like, all right, my heart is starting to soften now. There's something about being here and just reminding yourself, that's right, the world doesn't revolve around me. I thought it did because I'm the boss of this thing, or I'm the leader of this, or I'm the CEO, or I'm the whatever position that you hold yourself. And, you know, because I get to call the shots, I figured that I was the one that was in control of my life. And we come here and we remind ourselves that he is holy, that we honor him, that he's the most important, and everything should fall in line with that thinking, with that truth, with that fact. Because one day we will be before the throne. It's gonna be right there. And you're like, you're the one that I was praising. You're the one that I was praying to. So good to see you. After we spend however long worshiping him and laying on our face. I, you know, there's no time in heaven, but I think for at least a million years, we're gonna be praising him, at least. But I wanna add another point as to why it is important that we go to church. Church is a place to remind you that you're loved. I believe that with my whole heart, it is a place to remind you that you are loved. Not necessarily to convince you, because I think we're really, really good at setting things up in front of us to fight against what I just said. But I think about it in the context of like the holidays. This idea that, you know, ultimately if you're blessed with a home like this, wherever city you're living in currently and you come back home, whatever state you're living in and you come back home, maybe you live in town and you're gathering together, you know, because somebody lives in Rosedale, somebody lives in Tatchby, somebody lives in Arvin, wherever it is, and then you all come back home. And this idea that's where the love is. That's where the chaos is, but that good kind of chaos. That chaos that you tell other people about, you're like, oh, my family, they're so chaotic. Or, you know, you tell your family, oh, I got this one uncle, or I got this one grandma, or I got this one, you know, that's the love. And you come home, and despite whether or not, you know, you've made the right decisions in your family's eyes, or despite whether or not you've done or married or, you know, have done something in your life that maybe your family doesn't necessarily agree with, but still you come back home and there's that love. There's those stories. Maybe your family does the game and the board games, or maybe you get together, you have your own, you know, unique traditions, but you come back home and you're reminded that you are loved. Now, if you're some of those adults that have like that teenage mindset where it's just like, yeah, but you don't love me the way that I want you to love me. I'm not talking about that. You know how teenagers do that? It's just like they have all the love poured out on them in whatever facet and still like nothing's good enough. You're just like, dude, what? How is this? If that's still you, you come to a place and maybe your home is like, yeah, but I wish it would be like this, or I wish we had this. You know, I'm not talking about that so much, but having a place to go where you are reminded that you are loved. The church is so important to be reminding every single one of us that we're loved. And you might be in a place today that you don't need to be reminded of that, but you might need that in 2 or 3 weeks. And that's why it's good. Scripturally, it tells us to continue to get together. Don't forsake the assembly. Don't forget to show up. Sometimes you go on vacation, you miss it. Sometimes you stay home because you're sick or whatever it is, but don't stop getting together. Some of us, I think sometimes too, we go to so many different churches because we have that teenage mindset. They didn't love me the way that I wanted them to love me. That when I say that church is to remind you of your love, you're like, well, I can't relate to that. And there are a lot of good churches in town, sure. But have you settled down and formed roots in a church? Because the church is designed to remind you of so many things, especially the love of God. And you are loved here. It doesn't matter if you're 16 or 60. You are loved. I want to read a couple names to you of God. El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. That's a good title if anybody's looking for tattoos. El Elyon, the Most High God. Adonai, Lord, Master. Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah. Now we're gonna start jumping into those Jehovah ones that you've heard before. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Ra, the Lord, my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Everyone has heard Pastor I'll say this, Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. El Olam, the everlasting God. Jehovah Mekodesh Hem, the Lord who sanctifies you. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. So if I were to ask you, who is the Lord to you? Especially from those names. Is he the provider? Have you seen him provide for you in your life? Is he the healer? Has he sanctified you? Which of those titles can you attribute to God? Because I think that says a whole lot about your relationship to him. I think that says a whole lot as to how you pray and how you respond to what it is that you go through. Because again, if God is just a cosmic killjoy, we tend to take matters into our own hands. And so when I tell you, hey, church is a place for you to be reminded that God loves you, where do you respond? How do you respond? What is your knee-jerk reaction? Oh, Tom, no. No. God wouldn't love me because I'm this person. I've done this. I think this. I like to do this. This is my title, which is why I think it's so important that we ask ourselves that question. Who is God to you? There's a passage in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. It's the famous conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. He asked, that was good. If you could put that back up. Yeah, we were going there. Sandy, if you could put that back up. Verse 13, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he then says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And so then the disciples start telling him, they say, can you put that next verse up? Well, people say that you are John the Baptist, that you are Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Here's that question. If we can leave that up there, Sandy. He says, who do you say that I am? 2023, December 17th. Who do you say that Jesus is? I just listed off a whole bunch of names for you, and it's an important question because that's going to determine how we interact with this God that we worship. I'm a little bit of a nerd. I'm a little bit of a nerd. My thing is not Star Wars, Star Trek, Harry Potter. My thing is Lord of the Rings. I hope that's okay, that one person over there. And I'm not gonna give you the whole trilogy. I'm not gonna explain it all to you. Sandy, you can take that down. Thank you. I'm not gonna explain the whole thing to you because then I'm gonna super nerd out. But there comes this conversation between these two characters. And one says, I wish that this didn't happen in my time. To which the other character says, so do I. And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to do is decide what we're going to do with the time that is given to us. And how important of a statement I believe that that is. Because then I would then ask you in the way that you view God, what are you doing with the time that is given to you? I'm gonna ask you a couple of questions that are intended to kind of like slap you around spiritually. How many books have you written? How many songs have you written? How many marathons have you ran? How many people have you baptized? How many Bible studies have you started? How many people have you impacted for Jesus? Again, we are our response. How do we make the most of the time that we've been given here on this earth? That's going to be a clear indication about how we view Jesus. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And further in that passage, Peter then goes, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. And it shows in Peter's life. It shows in the way that he just is constantly like, "Jesus, is that you walking on the water? Tell me and I'll go. I'll go." There's only two people that ever walked on water before. Jesus and Peter. And you see Peter, and he has these constant reactions of just like super stoked on Jesus, like this moment where Jesus transfigures into his heavenly form right there on the mountain. And Peter's like, "Yeah, Jesus, this is tight. I'm gonna build altars for you, for Elijah, for Mo. This is so sick." Jesus goes, "Peter, gosh, dude, you're missing the mark. Chill, shut up, I'm doing something." And he's like, "Oh yeah, my bad." Peter even denies Jesus, and Jesus still brings him back into the fold. So for you, for us as a church, myself included, who do I say that Jesus is? It's gonna show in the way that we worship. It's gonna show in the way that we volunteer. It's gonna show in the way that we interact with the people around us. It's not gonna have to be this thing where, you know, we need to constantly, you know, be reminded. It's just this thing where it's just a part of your life now. This is your life now. You might work out in the oil fields, but you're there because Jesus has called you there. You might be in the medical field, and that's not necessarily your, God's called you there. You might be an actor. You might be somebody who is in the education system. Whatever your thing is, God has designed you to do something specific at that time that he's been given it to you. So often are we in a place where we wanna leave and go to the most ideal opportunity. You just start working at a job and you think that you should be running the place already. That's just not how it works. And there's a couple passages in scripture. If you look up Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil." Do we make the most of our time? Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. "Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of your opportunity." Do you think like that? Are you focused on what it is that the Lord is trying to do, trying to speak to you? I want to look at this king. His name's Hezekiah. And we're gonna, if you guys have your Bibles on you, we're gonna jump eventually to 2 Kings chapter 18. But basically where we're at with this is Hezekiah became the king of Judah, and Judah and Israel had separated at this point. So there was two different kingdoms. And this guy, Hezekiah, was 25 years old when he became king. And it says that the way that he ruled his kingdom was so in tune with the commandments from Moses that God gave to Moses. And it says he tore down these worshiping places. If you remember in John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus has that famous verse about if you just believe in him, right? But in verse 15, it talks about how just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what had happened in the Old Testament is when the Israelites were walking through a particular area, there were these snakes that were biting them and killing them. And God told them, take one of them, put it on this stick. It's gonna be a symbol that all they gotta do is look at this symbol. And if they've been bitten, they'll live. Well, what happened was, is these people turned that specific symbol into an idol. So Hezekiah comes in, he's like, nuh-uh, tears it down, breaks it up, breaks up other worship areas, starts getting everybody in Judah back on track with the Lord. He's following God. He is doing it. He is looking good. But then Assyria comes in, the king of Assyria comes in, and he starts to say, hey, I'm coming for you. And Hezekiah goes, please do not. He goes, fine, I won't. I need 11 tons of silver and I need 1 ton of gold. So Hezekiah goes to the temple of the Lord and takes all the silver for that from the temple of the Lord, takes all the gold from that from the temple of the Lord to give to the Assyrian king. That's a bad thing, church. That's bad. I don't know what it would be equivalent to for us. I mean, if you were tithing here and then all of a sudden you came to the church, you're like, hey, I owe some people some money. Can I get all that tithe back? It's about equivalent. And so he does these things. And then there comes an opportunity where basically he goes before God, talks to God, gets things cleaned up, figures it all out. He's back in good standing with God again. And there's something that's very interesting that I want to look at when it comes to this king. Because not only does he do something really good at the beginning, but then he does something really bad, and then he jumps back and gets to be on God's good side again. There actually comes a point where these letters are given to Hezekiah from the Assyrian king saying, we are coming to destroy you. And Hezekiah takes these letters, puts them on the altar in the temple of the Lord and goes, God, please, I'm terrified. This is the story that then God goes, I will take care of you. And sends one angel and kills 185,000 of the Assyrian people. It's a really crazy story. But if we look at the life of Hezekiah, at least what's acknowledged in 2 Kings, it says that he did something very specific at the very beginning of chapter 18. If you'll bring that up, chapter 18, verse 6, something that we see here, it says, for he, Hezekiah, clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Can we jump over to verse 12, please? Israel, talking about Israel, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they would neither listen nor would they do it. If you could leave that up there, please, Sandy, just for a little bit. I wanted to contrast this because Hezekiah clung to this covenant. Israel did not. Hezekiah gets to have these stories of look at this king is coming and it's terrible, but he's still able to go into the house of the Lord and say, God, please. And God goes, okay, I'll take care of it. In a supernatural way. But why was that? I want to look at that word covenant. This covenant is a very important thing. A covenant is like an alliance. A covenant is more of like two people coming together and saying, I have your back, you have my back, we'll be in this together, we're gonna do this together. In scripture, there are a handful of covenants that are extremely important. But one that I wanna look at is the new covenant that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. This is at the Last Supper. He is just done the bread to represent his body being broken. And he says, in the same way, he took the cup after that he had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant in my blood. This is a throwback, if you can put Exodus chapter 24, verse 8 up. It says, so Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. So when God laid out, here's the structure. Here's how I want you guys to live. The sacrifice needed to be made and the blood was sprinkled on them so that now that blood was kind of a covering. This kept them. And fast forward, here is Jesus saying, now my blood is the sacrifice for your covering. It's for your covering. Going back, church is a place to remind you that you are loved. Loved how much? So much that God would give his one and only son to die on our behalf so that we would have eternal life. Simply by the blood of Jesus Christ, the covenant that we have. This is not a pinky promise from the Lord. This is something so much greater, so far heavier in weight. It's not like an idea that God had one day, and he's like, as long as you behave, then I will keep my covenant. And that's furthered in Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, which I don't have time to go over, but it is a really good idea if you read those two chapters. But I want to paraphrase it coming from the Message version in Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews says, in regards to this covenant, in regards to the covenant of Jesus Christ, he says, so friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. So let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we are presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching, which is basically Judgment Day. So to think about this, the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't forget that this sacrifice that Jesus has made is for us to be the best versions of ourselves. Again, what are we doing with the time that we have been given? And something that is so interesting that I read in Scripture, when Jesus raises from the dead, when he raises from the dead after he has died, after his blood has been shed, in John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus says this, stop clinging to me, this woman that was literally physically holding on to his body. I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, and now, he says, your Father. To my God, and now it's your God. The veil has been torn. The separation between God and man has been removed. And Jesus says this after he raises from the grave. What an important message to bring to people like us. We are loved by him. It's not, prior to this, he's always said, my God, I go to my Father. It's very just Jesus and God. And then he makes the point to say, my God and now your God. My Father and now your Father. You now have access to the holy place, to the throne room of God, because of the sacrifice and the covenant made by Jesus Christ through his blood. So when we approach him, we shouldn't approach him optimistically, you know, God, hopefully you'll hear me. Hopefully you see me as worthy. Hopefully, just maybe if I dress nicer, maybe if I watch better shows, God, maybe if I just. Jesus was asked. There were so many people, there were these sinners that came just to listen to Jesus. And Jesus begins to talk about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he says, knowing that he's talking to tax collectors, and he's talking to sinners. That word sinner, it meant people who like committed crimes. That their title in life was someone who sinned. Not like what was their profession? Oh yeah, you know, I'm a farmer, I'm in this, I'm a that. No, people knew them in the city as sinners. The non-practicing Jews. And Jesus knew that crowd. And he says, you know what the kingdom of heaven is like? So it's like a dad who has two sons. And the youngest one wants his life inheritance before his dad died. And then he goes out, takes that inheritance, and wastes it. And he's gone for a long time. And then that son decides to return home, thinking that he'll be so much less than a son. And it says, as he started to approach the house, the dad saw him. And the dad runs to him and embraces him and holds him. And the Bible even says that the dad just kissed him over and over and over again and said, my son has returned. Puts his ring on him, making him a son again, brings him in, and there's a huge party. And Jesus shares this story to tell us what the kingdom of God is like for people like you and I. Church is good because it reminds us that we're loved. Church is good because even on our worst days, we can come here and be reminded that we are loved by the very one who created us, by the very one who knows all things about you and I. I'd like to close in prayer. I'd like to invite the prayer people up at all campuses. Campus pastors will hand it over to you. You guys end it. But now the question we have is, what are we gonna do now with the time that's been given to us? How can we tell other people about this good news? How can we just change the way that we think about those uncomfortable situations in our lives? What can we do? Because it's not about works. It's not about that. But if you love somebody, it shows. It shouldn't be a secret. And this good news is for every single one of us, myself included, prayer people included. Just because you're not closer to the stage doesn't mean that, oh, this is only applies. No, this is for all of us. I have my bad days. My family, we go through it. It happens. But thank the Lord that these truths have been written down. Thank the Lord that we have this church that we can gather together and be reminded. Oh, that's right, Lord, just another day. Just get me through another day. You love me. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Because I didn't think I deserved it. In fact, I know I don't deserve it. So I would like to pray. And feel free to come on up afterwards if you need to get more prayer. If there's something specific. But let's just pray this. Father, thank you that regardless of whether or not we had good fathers as examples, you are a good father. Thank you for loving us in ways that we never thought we were worthy. And God, I ask in the name of your son, Jesus, that your spirit would move throughout this place just to remind our thoughts, our circumstances, our hearts. Remind us that you are the one that's in control. Remind us of the promises that you've made. Help us to receive this covenant that Jesus died for, that applies to us, that applies to the people around us. And help us to live with this information at the forefront of our minds and our hearts. God, I pray for people in this place, if they don't know you, if they've not received your spirit, if they've not believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth that your son is Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they make that decision. That today they wouldn't leave without getting that prayer. Father, we thank you in advance for the new ideas, for the new ambitions, for the new gifts that we are going to pursue, because you have called us to live life, not just go through it. So Father, we thank you in advance. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Have a great rest of your day.
you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.